I want us tonight to turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. As I thought about the meeting and bringing a closing word, my heart was turned to this little epistle. I trust you'll all know where it's found. You boys and girls and grown-ups too, Philemon. It's after Titus, just before Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, then Hebrews. Just one little chapter in this book, the book of Philemon. So we're going to read together, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If I count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that in mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible word. We will bow in prayer. Let us just take a moment as we come to the word of God to seek the Lord's face. Seek his blessing and his help. Our gracious Father, we pray that in the time that remains to us in this meeting, we will be deeply conscious of thy presence. And we pray that the Spirit of God, who is the author of the word, will hover o'er the gathering, will come upon us in his own unmistakable and indescribable way, and take the things that belong to life and to godliness, to truth and to righteousness, to the salvation of the soul, and bring them home to our hearts with power. Bless us now, settle us in thy presence, give an attentiveness to everyone here, young and old. May every mind be fastened on the word, and may thy Spirit take the word and use it for God's glory, to the blessing of the Lord's people, to the conviction and the conversion of the lost, to the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and for whose glory we ask all these things. Amen and amen. Now, as its name indicates, this little book of Philemon was addressed to a man of that name, a man called Philemon, a citizen of the city of Colossae, a man who was also a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in that city. We find proof of that here and also in the book of Colossians, which is of course related to this little epistle. Now, to Philemon, the Apostle Paul sent this letter. That in itself is not unique, because Paul sent three other letters, to individuals, to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then, of course, to Titus. But the striking feature about the letter to Philemon is that it addresses a private matter, in a real sense, which Paul was led to take up with his close and beloved friend and fellow laborer in the gospel, Philemon. And that matter that he was moved to address to Philemon was the reception, the welcome back of a fugitive, a poor young man, a former slave who had run away from the household of Philemon and is now returning again to his master. And Paul's plea is that Philemon will receive him again into his favor and with his blessing. Furthermore, in recounting Paul's effort to have a runaway slave restored to his master, this epistle conveys a particular and a special message, a special facet of God's great plan and scheme of salvation. That is, that the very vilest of sinners may be reached and may be recovered from the pit and from the life and from the wickedness into which he has fallen. And therefore, God has placed this little letter with these few verses in it, right here in his own word, as a reminder to us all that the Lord is able to save to the uttermost, that he's able to deliver and restore and change and transform even the very worst of men. This little epistle is therefore a reminder to God's people in this gathering this evening never to give up on those who may have fallen, who may have gone into deep and terrible sin. It's a reminder to us that we're never to count any beyond hope, but rather we are to labor for their conversion by God's grace, as the Lord gives us help and gives us power. Now, the character who is the subject of Paul's epistle to Philemon, and who was the object of God's marvelous grace, is a young man called Onesimus. He had been a servant, which was actually in those days a slave, in the household of Philemon. He had wronged his master, obviously, in a particular way. He had therefore run away from Colossae to the city of Rome. There he came into contact with the Apostle Paul, under whose ministry he was converted and was brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, such was the work of grace that was done in the life of Onesimus that Paul felt constrained to write this letter to Philemon to make him aware of what had taken place in the life of Onesimus. and to show to Philemon that there was indeed a change, there was a transformation, and therefore, as I said, to plead with Philemon to receive back again this young man who had gone from God, gone from the ways of righteousness, but is now gloriously and wonderfully transformed by the marvellous grace of God. May I show you in this short message this evening the demonstration of divine grace in his life. That is the first thing I want you to notice. The demonstration of divine grace in the life of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus had been saved in the city of Rome, as we've already said, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In verse 10, you'll notice this as we read it tonight. In verse 10, Paul speaks of having begotten Onesimus. He refers to him as his son, by which he simply means that he was the instrument of God in the conversion or in the salvation of this young man. He was the means of leading Onesimus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, he refers to Onesimus as a brother beloved. Someone, therefore, the language would indicate, who was truly now a child of God, begotten again unto a lively hope through Jesus Christ. Now a brother beloved, no longer running, no longer gone, no longer in the world, no longer on that road which he had taken, but now transformed and marvelously saved, all by God's sovereign and wonderful grace. And therefore, running the whole way through this narrative, there is the thread, the clear thread of God's grace. There is no other explanation for what took place in his life, the life of Onesimus. There's no other way for us to show or to understand why there is such a change in his life, where he is no longer a runaway slave, but he is now a man of God and a child of God and a beloved brother and a useful servant in the work and in the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of God's great and marvelous grace. And as we look at this story, we see divine grace in the preservation of Onesimus. You see, when he sinned against his master, whatever it was exactly, many people believe that he had stolen from his master. But when he sinned against his master, he became a fugitive. He ran because he felt there was no hope for him, obviously. He believed that he was going to be punished severely. That is obvious as well. And therefore, he took what he believed was the only recourse open to him, and he ran. He ran away from the household where he had been serving his master. And as we look at that little fact, a very important fact, we discover that Philemon, or that Onesimus, was not merely running from a master or someone who was over him, but he was running away from everything to do with the God of heaven and with the gospel of Christ and with the grace that he had been exposed to in that home. You see, Philemon's home was a godly home. And furthermore, there was a church in Philemon's house, as you find there in verse 2. And from all of that, from the influence of the gospel, from the message of the gospel, from the presentation of the word of God that he would have known while he served in that home, this young man ran away. He became a prodigal. He broke his master's trust. And he broke, no doubt, his master's heart at that time. And he began to run away from all of that. But you see, the point is, in running away, he was running away not only from the gospel and its beneficial influences, but he was running into deep and dark and terrible trouble and vileness and debauchery and sin. Where did they head? He headed for the city of Rome. He believed now, undoubtedly, that he was going to have the great time that he would have promised himself, perhaps, in times gone by. But you see, he went to a city
that was the very seat and the very center of all the wickedness and debauchery and ungodliness of that day and generation. He went into a city that was infested with every kind of sin and every kind of evil and every kind of wickedness. And therefore, he put his soul in great peril, as any person does when he or she runs away from the gospel and from God and from the things of God. And there are people sitting here right now, and this is the course that you have taken in your life. There are people sitting here tonight who have been running away from God and from His grace and from the gospel and from the Word and from the Scriptures for a certain period of time, whatever it might be. People sitting here tonight who grew up through this Sunday school were taught the Word of God and were made acquainted with the things of God, and yet you're running. And like Onesimus, you're convincing yourself, but it's all in vain, of course, but you're convincing yourself that this is the right thing to do. You want to find happiness, you're going to find satisfaction, you want rid of the restraints, you no longer want to be under the influence of the Word of God, and therefore you're running. You know, man has been running away from God ever since the fall took place. It's interesting that the very first thing that Adam and Eve did when they sinned and they fell in the garden was to run and hide. Because man in his fallen state can't face God, can't face holiness, can't face the searchlight of truth. So he must get away from it. And oh, may that speak to you tonight. As you see yourself as one who's running away from God, may you be reminded of the fact that it is actually because of the state of your heart and the state of your soul, fallen, depraved, guilty before God, and blinded altogether by the things of this world, and you fail and you are convinced the only way for you to take is to run and escape and evade the things of God altogether. That's the course on which many are found this evening. And yet the remarkable thing is, as we look at this story, that though Onesimus ran from all of this, the grace of God preserved him and kept him even while he was running, even while he was fleeing, not merely from a domestic situation or household where he had been a servant and a helper, but he's running away from all these spiritual things. And yet, though he has turned his back on it all, God has his hand on him. It's remarkable, you know, when you think about the whole story. He left Colossae, he went to Rome. That was a journey of hundreds of miles. And in those days it was no easy thing to get to Rome from Colossae. It was difficult, it was perilous. There are many, many things that could have befallen this young man. And yet there we find him in the city of Rome, in the prison cell, somehow or other. We're not told how it happened. Somehow or other, he's in the prison cell with the Apostle Paul. And again he hears the gospel. And he's saved. Now there's the preservation of divine grace. You see, anywhere along that journey, in all the perils that Onesimus would have confronted, his life could have been cut off. Looking at it from a human perspective, he could have perished in so many ways. But God preserved his life and kept him to that moment when he was led by divine providence right into that dungeon where Paul was, and there he heard the word, and there he was gloriously saved. Let me tell you something. Onesimus didn't deserve that. Just as no sinner deserves the grace of God. He's a rebel, he's running, he's defiant. But God in His grace does not allow him to go to hell. God kept him and God saved him.
there is the preservation of God's grace. And let me tell you something, my dear friend. You are not here tonight by mere chance, as people say. There's no such thing as chance. A sovereign God brought you to this meeting that you once more might hear the Word of God. Become acquainted afresh with spiritual things. Be challenged once more over your soul, over your need of Christ, and over your way of life, and thereby have brought home to your heart the great need that's there of God's salvation and God's grace and God's mercy in your life. This is no mere chance that you're here tonight. See it that way. God, in His sovereign providence, has brought you into another gospel meeting. And I plead with you, my friend, to see it that way and to bow before God in humble submission that tonight you're not in hell. Where you and where I ought to be. Because that's where we should be. In the deepest, darkest caverns of the damned. That's what we deserve. But God, in His sovereign providence and grace, has us here. Preserved by God's grace. Regenerated by God's grace. Think again of those words. Verse 10, begotten, the Word begotten, the Word Son, my Son in the faith, whom I have begotten in my bonds. What does this mean? I already told you. It means that Paul was his spiritual father. He led him to Christ. But the point is, men and women, that in that prison cell, this young man was born again. And therefore, there was regeneration wrought in his life by the miraculous power of God right there in that very dungeon. And that work that was done, the new birth, indicated by these words, begotten, and my son in the faith, it is indeed a work of grace alone. And let me remind you of that tonight. And let me tell you that salvation is a miracle of the grace of God. And it's something that you need to change you. Because you will never, ever change your own life. You may have at different times convictions. Maybe here and there a little remorse. A little concern, and then it evaporates. You get into trouble somehow or other, and then you get religious for a while, and you may even start to pray. But when the trouble recedes, and you're no longer in that situation, you forget about God, you forget about your praying, you forget about your good resolutions, you cast away all that you said you would do. And you go back into the world and into sin as hard as you can go. And it's the proof to you, my friend, that you're not saved, that you're not right with God, and that you need a miracle of God's grace in your heart and in your life. And the glorious thing is that the God who saved Onesimus in a Roman dungeon is the God who can save you tonight sitting in this church, or wherever it might be. He's the one who can transform you by grace and make you a new creature. Because you'll not change your own life, and you'll not change your own ways, and you will not seek after God, and you will not have anything to do with Christ. You already proved that. Now what you need is God's grace to make you a new creature. And that grace is found in and embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are commanded in the gospel to seek the Christ of God for what you truly need. For the change that is essential. The change that this young man experienced. Because you read this story, what a change there was. There was
His preservation by grace and His regeneration by God's grace. And then there was the resultant conversion. He was a converted young man, changed altogether. We have to read the story and find out how Paul indicated that to him he had become helpful. Indeed, when you read verse 13, you'll find that Paul longed that Onesimus would stay there with him and assist him. He was such a changed man, but he was also humbled as well as helpful. Now think about this very carefully. How did this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, how did it get from Rome to Colossae? Right into the hands of Philemon. How did it get there? It got there because Onesimus took it. You read this story, this little epistle, and you will find that. He says in it, "Whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him." You see, Philemon one day, or Onesimus one day, suddenly turned up on Philemon's doorstep, to put it very plainly. And he's standing there with a manuscript in his hand, a little parchment. And I'm sure Philemon must have been astounded to see standing on that threshold of his home the young man who had run away, the young man who had done despite to all that they had known. Now he's there, he's on the threshold, and he has in his hand a roll of parchment, and Philemon takes it and he starts to read it, and he finds it's from his friend Paul. And in that letter which we have tonight in our Bibles, Paul is pleading with Philemon and telling Philemon, listen, Onesimus is a changed man. Receive him. And there's his humility, you see. What grace it took. What humility it took to leave Rome and make his way back over all those hundreds of miles to the city of Colossae. Now think about this very carefully. In fact, it doesn't take a lot of intelligence to see the point I'm making. Anywhere along that journey, Onesimus could have gone in any direction. But he arrives in Colossae. Paul trusted him. Paul depended on him because he had seen the change. And he arrives back with this very letter. Let me tell you, men and women, that's God's grace. That can take a sinner like Onesimus, and change him, humble him, make him honest. You see all these things. You see his helpfulness to Paul. You see his humility and going back to the one he has wronged, and no doubt asking for his forgiveness. You see his honesty in going right back at Paul's command, not running off somewhere else. This is the evidence of a real work of grace. Let me ask you, is there that evidence in your life? Are you willing, are you prepared, my friend, to humble yourself and honestly and openly come before God and before Christ even tonight and own up to all your wrongdoing and your sin and your failure and your departure from God and your wickedness in His sight and come and get it all put right? Are you willing to do that? Because that's God's way. That's the evidence of real grace. Therefore, dear sinner, as you see the grace of God in Onesimus' life, may you be encouraged to see there's a way back. There is a way back. I don't care how far you've gone or how deep you've gone. There's a way back. There's restoration if you're a backslider and you've wandered away. There was a time when you were truly saved and you walked with God and you served the Lord and you loved the prayer meeting and you want to do the will of God. But tonight your heart is hard, at least. And maybe your life is filled with those things that are a shame to the name of Christ. Nonetheless, there's a way back. And there's mercy of God. And the grace of God is abundant. You make sure tonight that you return and that you seek after the living God and by His grace and mercy come to know again the blessing of God. And if you've never been saved, my dear friend, there's no better time than to be saved. And right now, if you will seek the living God. May I just show you quickly that in this epistle you can see how Paul is a picture of Christ. You see, Paul stood in between Philemon and Onesimus. It's very interesting to see this. He's right in between the two. He's related to each. He looks on Onesimus as someone who's like a son to him. Therefore, he loves this young man. He's related to Philemon. He is his partner, he calls him in this little epistle. And therefore, he's in between the two. He's a picture of Christ, our mediator, standing in between God and men. Here's Paul between two parties between whom there has been enmity and wrongdoing on the part of one of them. But Paul steps in and Paul interposes himself and he takes up the position of being a mediator and he pleads with Philemon to receive Onesimus. Listen to his words in verse 17. Receive him as myself. That's wonderful language. That's gospel language when you think about it. What does Christ plead tonight before the Father on behalf of sinners? Receive these sinners as you receive me. My friend, that's the heart of the gospel. That's what the Lord is able to do for the likes of you. So save you, so restore you, whatever your need might be, that you will be as Christ is. And that is not saying too much by any stretch of the imagination. That's what the Word of God teaches. When a man is saved, he is accepted by God and by the Father as Christ is. He's loved by the Father as Christ is loved. He is treated by the Father as Christ is treated. This is his standing now because there's someone in between him and God and who has taken his place and has interposed. And as a result, the sinner is received as Christ is received. There's also here Paul's payment as well as his position because Paul was willing to pay all Onesimus' debt. Verse 18, it says, if he hath wronged thee, or owe thee aught, put that in mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Here is the man willing to do whatever is necessary to put things right. There's a debt, you see. There's an injury here. There is a great crime that's, although we don't know what it was, but it's certainly in view. And Paul says, I will take care of the crime, the fault, the sin, I will pay it. He's acting here as a substitute. Put it in my account. Isn't that the language of Christ? O Father, save these sinners, for I have taken their sin, and it was made over to my account. And I have paid all the debt, and I have become their surety. And therefore I have obligated myself to do whatever is essential to save them. That's the language of the gospel. And here it is in Paul's language to Philemon. And my dear friend, you'll also notice his plea. Right down the chapter, you'll find again and again and again Paul saying, I beseech thee for Onesimus. I beseech thee for love's sake. Receive him. Receive him back. Receive him as myself. This is the plea that the apostle makes. And therefore here we see in this marvelous story of grace a wonderful picture of Christ who does all this, who takes up that position of mediator, who pays the sinner's debt, who then goes before the Father and pleads for the sinner's reception and forgiveness and pardon. And therefore, dear sinner, what we're showing you tonight is that the very heart of the gospel is right here. You need someone who will do the very same for you, who will stand in, who will pay your debt, who will plead for your soul. And that person is Christ. That's the gospel. Christ, the only mediator. Christ the substitute who has taken our place, paid our debt. Christ the one who stands in and pleads for men with God. And tonight, in heaven itself, the Lord Jesus Christ is pleading before the face of the Father on behalf of guilty sinners. And what we're really showing you here is this. The work of Jesus Christ is enough. Sufficient. It's full. It's complete. There's nothing more needed. You'll not be saved. You'll not be right with God in any other way but through Christ and the all-sufficient work He has done to make you a new man, a new woman, a new creature. There's Christ in the story. And then may I just show you as I close tonight the new position that Onesimus had as a result of all this. In verse 15 it says, "He therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever." Verse 16, "Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee both in the flesh and in the Lord." Notice the great change of position here. No longer a slave, but now a brother in the household of God, in the family of God. What a transformation. My dear friend, let me ask you a question. On what side are you? Are you still a slave to sin, to wickedness, to the world? Or are you a brother beloved in the family of God and the household of faith? You see, it's one or the other. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. And yet I'm showing you tonight where the grace of God can bring you. Bring you from being a slave to the world and to sin and to ungodliness to where you have a position forever. A brother beloved, a sister beloved in the household of faith. That's what grace can do. Are you prepared tonight to turn your back on the course you've taken? Flee to Christ. I ask you that question. I issue that challenge to your soul. Man, woman, young person, see where you're headed. See the danger in which you're found. And realize tonight that if you continue on down that road in which you're presently found, you can do naught else but perish. And perish forever. Let me tell you, sinner, you're presently on the road to hell. And soon you will be there if you do not repent, if you'll not turn to Christ. It's time, therefore, to turn. Flee and get to the Lord, to His mercy, to His grace, to all that He will do. And you whose lives are now no longer been lived for the Lord, it's time for you to return. It's time to seek the Lord. When this meeting is over, I will be here. And I'll be delighted to talk with you and help you concerning these things. There is a way back, my friend. It's time to come. It's time to seek the Lord. May you seek Him tonight. Seek Him tonight with all your heart. With all your soul. you wish to talk with me, you see me as you go out that door. That's the appeal I make to you tonight. If you mean business with God, and you feel your need of help, you make sure that you talk with me. Tell me you like to see me. And may God help you. May God have mercy on you. Let us bow together as we come to the end of our meeting. Let's all bow before the Lord and let us pray. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that Thou wilt take Thine own truth and this marvelous picture of what grace can do in a sinner's life and apply it by the Spirit of God to lost ones in this gathering. Yea, Lord, even to some who may be running away from Thee as those who have professed Thy name. Apply the word, speak with power, do a work of grace. O Lord, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt Him this night. And may there be a work done for eternity. Hear us now. Go with us, we pray. Have mercy upon us and bless us. As all Thine own dear children, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every child of God, both tonight and forevermore. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.